Well, good morning. I'm going to try not to get dizzy while I walk around and hopefully don't keep my back to one group of you the whole night, morning. But I'm Pastor Jeremy. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm the pastor of student ministries here, and it's my honor and my privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. We've been singing songs and listening to songs all morning already about the truth that God came down, right? He came down, and because of how much he loves us, in order to save us, he emptied himself of all of his glory. And you got to understand, this glory and beauty was beyond comprehension. And he left it all, and he came down, and he went to the cross, and he was cut off by his Father. Eternally and utterly ignored by God. He took what we deserve so that we would never have to be cut off. We would never have to be ignored by God again. So what do we do with that kind of truth? Right? That's what we've been looking at this whole Advent season. With the truth of the incarnation and everything that Jesus came down to do, how is that supposed to affect us? How should that impact us and help us be a different person? And this morning, we only have a few minutes together, but we have a biggie to look at. And so I want to get cracking right away. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, open up to Luke chapter 12. It's also going to be up on one of the 27 screens that's out here. But this is Jesus' words to us. And he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." First off, I love that he uses that term, little flock. It's the only time in Scripture that we're called that. And I think that's just, it's one of those kind of terms of intimacy. Right, I have a 2-year-old son, and when I walk into his room in the morning to get him up, I'm greeted with this, "Hi, Daddy," and I can't help but come back with a, "Hey, little buddy," right? I'm not condescending, I mean, he's littler than me, but I'm not like making fun of him. It's a term of intimacy, it's a term of tenderness, and that's what Jesus is showing us here. There's a tenderness and an intimacy that he's showing. Fear not, little flock. And why? Because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what is the kingdom that he's talking about there? Because there's a lot of scriptures about the kingdom. It's talked about a lot. But there's one passage from Matthew chapter 19 that may be one of the most illuminating passages about what the kingdom of God is. So I want to look at that this morning. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Now, when Jesus says the new world there in verse 28, we're going to get a little nerdy. It's the Greek word palingenesia, which means renewal, regeneration. Now, to get even more nerdy, in the Greek philosophy of that day, there was a belief that the universe was spiraling down. Okay, the world was just getting worse and worse and worse, and eventually it would need to be cleansed by fire. It would need to be reborn, in a sense, by fire. But in their belief, that had to happen over and over and over again, because every time it was reborn, it would immediately start that spiral again. But here Jesus says something really, really bold. He says, "The palingenesia is coming." He's saying that there is coming a time when everything is going to be completely renewed. Everything is going to be healed. Everything is going to be cleansed, made fresh, made new. And this is going to be once and for all. This is not going to have to happen over and over and over again. And how? How will this happen? What kind of fire can possibly pull that off? A once and for all renewal of all things. Well, it says in the text, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. You see that? It's under the fiery joy and glory of the absolute loving rule of the King of the universe. That is the only thing that can bring about that kind of healing and cleansing to the world. Are there any Lord of the Rings fans in here? Please say yes. We got some? All right. So there's a line at the end of Lord of the Rings. Samwise Gamgee says, "I thought you were dead. I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" Now in the book, he says that to the wizard Gandalf. But I want to challenge you this morning to ask that question to Jesus. Say to him, "Jesus, I thought you were dead. I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And I want to tell you, he is going to answer you back 100% yes. Everything evil is going to become completely undone. You understand, it's not just going to be consoled. It's not like you're just going to get medicated so that you can deal with it. Everything bad that has ever happened to you, every pain, every hurt that you've ever experienced is going to be transformed into greater joy because you experienced it. It's going to be undone, not just covered up. That's the kingdom. That's what's being promised here. And oftentimes the kingdom is talked about in the future tense, right? I mean, that palingenesia, that future renewal of all things hasn't happened yet, obviously, right? I mean, turn on the news for 2 seconds. Everything is not good yet. But in verse 32, Jesus speaks of it in the present tense. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How can that be? Now, we're intrigued by time travel, right? I mean, they make movies about it, and we then want to pick apart the science of it. We do it all the time when we see it in movies. But here, the truth is, the Bible promises time travel. But it's not us going into the future. It's the future coming into us. You understand, there's only one other time that the word palingenesia is used, and it's in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here's what it says there. "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Listen, here's what that means. That means the same power that will one day make everything new, that will make everything sad come untrue, is in you right now, is coming into you right now. Yes, partially, it is not fully yet, but it is right now. That's what happens when you're saved. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, time travel happened. And that future, history-altering power that will renew all things came into you and made you a completely new person. You understand, when you were saved, you didn't just get a little makeover. It wasn't just like a home improvement, you know, facelift type of thing. You were radically made a new being. Now, as someone who has been made radically new, as someone who is fully aware that the kingdom is coming one day, how should that impact us? Well, our text says that it should make us radically generous. Look at verses 33 and 34. "Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, Jesus does something huge here. He kind of tramples on the Old Testament idea of the tithe. Right? You know what a tithe is, right? 10%. And the Jews knew that really well. If you were a farmer and you grew crops and you sold them, 10% of your profit immediately went to God. So if you sold your crops for 20 gold coins, 2 of those had to go to God right away. So your tithe came off of your income. But here Jesus says, sell your possessions. He's saying to give from your assets. Give from those things that you have, those things that you already enjoy. And that's a radical difference. Real quick question for you. What do you think is the opposite of generosity? I think a lot of people would say stinginess, right? Kind of being like Ebenezer Scrooge or something like that. But the truth is, the opposite of generosity is fear. Jesus says, do not be afraid. I'm giving you the kingdom so you can go and you can sell your possessions and you can be on a different level of generous. You understand, if you get the kingdom, if you get all that's coming and all that Jesus has done for you, and if he's where your treasure is, then that takes away all fear. And it allows us to be able to hold everything in our hands loosely. Jesus said, I've given you my kingdom because it was my joy to give it. Now go live it. Go live it out. You understand? It's a free gift. It's not based on anything you've done. It's not based on anything you ever could have done. Jesus was the one who lowered himself. He was the one who lowered himself to the point of coming to this place to endure all the temptations of this world, and yet he did it without sin. He did it without letting the things of this world grip his heart, grip his mind, grip his behavior. And he died on the cross for you and I, who always let the things of this world grip our hearts. Right? And you know why he did that? Because he loves you. He did it because he loves you and he so badly wants to be with you that he conquered sin and death for us once and for all by rising from the grave. And now it's his good pleasure to give you radical newness right now as you wait for the undoing of everything sad in the future. And in the meantime, because of all he is and all he's done, he's called us to this radical generosity. But it's not just during this Advent season. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is how we are called to live all the time. And I've got a couple practical ideas to help you out a little this morning. Give something up and divert that money. You go out to eat on Thursdays. You make frequent trips to Starbucks. For a month, give that up. Take a break and donate that money that you would have spent to your church, to a local food bank, to a charity that you love. How about preparing for spontaneous generosity? Invest in a few gift cards to the grocery stores or restaurants or hotels and have them with you so that you're able to give those to people who have need. Allow God to use you in ways that you've been afraid to be used in the past. You understand, the treasures that you will store up, as our text says, will never fail you. And it's a demonstration to everybody around you that your heart is focused on something way more powerful and way more loving than anything that this world has to offer. Isn't that awesome? So the question this morning for you is, where's your treasure? Is it in Jesus or is it in something else? Those other things, as the text says, they're going to fail us. They're going to disappoint us. We will be crushed under their weight. But if your hope is in Jesus, he's going to free you. He's going to free you to love him because he treasures you already. And now he invites you to treasure him. Let's pray.